I switched. I got a suit on, so I don't use the camera. So anyway, I forgot. I just wanted to say something. We do have two new married couples in our church. So if y'all just stand up real quick, we just want to say, hey, welcome as married couples. Yes. All right. Well, congratulations. Very good. Thank you, guys. And so it's been, y'all made June very busy, but it's good. It was good. It's good to see them now, and I don't see them as individuals. We have to see them now as couples, as one, right? Two shall become one. So we've added a couple new couples to the church, so praise God for that. Tonight, I wasn't with you guys last week, and wasn't here with you. I mean, I was here this morning, but I did want to say with Michael's video, the video that Michael, that we were talking about, was not the one that he showed. Maybe there'll be a time in the future that I'll show the other one, but he did not feel that that might have been the appropriate one to see this morning, but I think I have a copy and we'll watch it when we preach on persecution or something to that effect. But tonight we want to be in 2 Timothy tonight. I want to talk to you about some battles we have as Christians and a little bit as we see. So turn over to 2 Timothy. We're going to go through the book of 2 Timothy, but we're going to kind of surf through it. We're going to run through it really quickly, not every scripture, but I want to share with you, as you grow in Christ, we are supposed to grow in Christ and grow up in our walk with Jesus, and as we do, it says, though we begin to see things more biblical, it doesn't make us righteous, it's not a self-righteous things, but the more we draw into reading God's word, the more we spend time in prayer, the more that we begin to see and experience what Scripture really means. And Scripture is powerful when you read it. Scripture is powerful when you begin to understand what the Scripture is saying. But it's never more as powerful it is when you experience the Scripture. It says, he ever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you experience that Scripture, it's one thing to say, it's one thing to read it, to know it, but it's another thing when you experience that verse, when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save you, then you have experienced the Scripture and received salvation. There are too many of us that are just reading and knowing of Scripture, but not experiencing Scripture. But also experiencing Scripture and sharing Scripture and being that godly person that God calls you to be, there are times when we as leaders, we fall, and even as just Christians growing in our walk. So we're all disciples. We are all disciples under the Word of God. We should all be disciples under the power of the Holy Spirit, learning always. No one has arrived that walks on the face of this earth. No one has ever arrived to the full acknowledgement of 100% of biblical knowledge. My belief, I do not believe that. But there is only one that truly knew, and that is Jesus Christ. And we follow the Holy Spirit's lead, but as a Christian, we begin to serve in our first ministry, per se. Maybe you are asked to work in the nursery, and you began to do that, and you kind of liked it, and you kind of stuck in there, and then you saw an opening in another ministry and you jumped over there and you started serving a little bit over there. And as you begin to serve in ministries or begin to share the gospel outside the church, or you begin to get excited about your salvation and you begin to pray all the time out in public, and you begin to be not ashamed of the gospel, but you let it shine forth from your life, things begin to happen as a Christian. I want to tell you that being a Christian, we're going to see here, being a Christian is not always as easy as it sounds. Because there comes some heat in the battle sometimes. As we heard this morning, that we know that in John, it says in 10:10 that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that is Lucifer comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Some people do not like to talk about him. I'm not one who likes to talk about him, but we have to deal with him. If you don't know your enemy, then you don't know what your enemy does. And Scripture tells us that. But I want to tell you that he does come and he does attack us in different ways. I want to show you a way here that we see. We don't see his name here, but we do see God mentioning, the Scriptures mentioning of something. In 2 Timothy, Timothy is kind of under the shadow. He's under the influence, and he's under the mentorship. He's under the mentorship of Paul. And we see that Timothy is out doing his thing and he's preaching and things. And this is the second letter to him. And it is an encouragement letter. And there's a letter specifically for him. And it goes into a lot of detail about, young man, there's some things that are going to happen. Young man, these are some things you need to watch out for. And he begins to do that. But the first thing he needs to address in him is that there is something that Timothy is struggling with. And most of us that have been in ministry have struggled with it. When we get into a place of fear, fear is not something that God gives to us, but Timothy was struggling in it. And Paul knows one of the best places to go in is when you feel like you're beginning to question your salvation, you begin to question your calling, you begin to question something. And the way, listen, you need to go back and remember, when your mind is questioning you, go back to the Word, for the Word will not question. Okay, it sounds, we might have stepped down a little bit of a rabbit hole there for a moment, but let me read some scripture to you tonight. And there's an opening here that Paul has for him. And this is to Timothy. And we're just going to pick it up in verse 6. Now pick it up in verse 4. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. There's a closeness between these two. Clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and then I'm convinced is in you also. Sometimes when we speak to one another, we need to remind one another of the good things that we see in each other. Sometimes we need to be able to say, listen, I love your encouragement for one another. I love the encouragement. Thank you for the encouragement that you give to me today. Thank you for the positive things that you're telling me, because I need to hear that. He is here. He is convinced that it is also that is in him. But he says, therefore, I remind you to fan into flame or keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, I want to remind you of the calling that you have. He said, I want to remind you of the calling that I, as I lay my hands upon you, that God give to you, there is a calling on your life. There is nothing more than Satan would love for you to be derailed off of your calling. And he begins to tell him this. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. God does not give us the spirit of fear. That fear comes from another place. That fear comes from the flesh, and that fear can come from the dark side. And from the flesh, it comes from how we would think, and we begin to not think and process in the spirit, but we begin to think and process in the flesh. And when we do it in the flesh, fleshly things will always arise. And one of those things is fear. And always reminded that what can man do to you? He can take the body, but the body belongs to who? Belongs to the Lord. But we see this piece here. There's a lot of pressure coming on Timothy. He's a young man. He's preaching to people that are older than him. He's in an area where there's persecution. It's an area that's tough to be a pastor. And he is doing this, but he says, I want to remind you that God did not give you a spirit of fear. Now, I know I had fear for 2 or 3 weeks, one time when we first came in this building. There's another time, it was a different kind of, each was a different type of fear, but there was a fear, and there was, both of them involved the dark side. And I'm going to tell you, if you turn around and say, well, I can just say in the name of Jesus, and I'll stomp all over the devil, and I can do a backflip on Lucifer, and I'm almighty in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, you ain't nothing without the Holy Spirit. You're nothing without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved us, but Lucifer wants to bring us down, and he will do it ever so slightly with one little step, one little inch, one little piece at a time. And one of the things that he will use fear in it. This is why men who are called to preach God's word, they don't do it, because they fear that lifestyle. They fear the calling that God has placed upon them, or they fear that they're going to lose certain things in life, because they would rather have a different type of abundant life than the full abundance that God would give to us for that. But we fear certain things. Sometimes some of us have fear. There was 3 or 4 days in a row that I feared not wanting to go to sleep, for I knew what the midnights would come. the midnight hour, the witching hour, which is 3 o'clock, and the 4:30, 5:30 hour, which is that last part before dawn comes. There are things that can happen in that type of world. But listen, if you don't understand, you don't know, and you're not doing what God's called you to do, those things are usually not going to happen. But I'm not going to say they're not going to happen. But Satan will come and try to give you that spirit of fear where you become afraid. Here's the problem. You believe in Jesus, but many of you don't believe in the devil. You think you got to see him to believe in him. Well, let's go on. And that is the greatest weapon Satan has, that you don't believe in him. What great army that is attacking and beating people down if you can't see him? People don't believe in him. Chapter 2, like I said, we're going to run through. There's an encouragement to him. There is an encouragement piece for him. But he says this. He says, verse 21 in chapter 2. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, that means you step away from things that are sinful, things that are dishonorable. You step away from those things. Listen, that means when you have salvation, that means you changed your life. Like when Jesus was at the well, he told that woman, go away. He told the adulterous woman, go away. Your sins are forgiven. But he said, sin no more. And so we have this peace that we are called to make a change. Salvation comes with a change. It comes a change in your life. If you use, if you drink, if you do pornography, you do those things, they are battlegrounds. And they are battlegrounds that Satan uses all the time. And if you're still doing them, you have not won the battle. You're still in the war. You've not won the battle. If you keep going back, and you keep going back, you have not won the battle. Amen? You've not won the battle. But if you get away from those things, and you can only do those things in Jesus Christ. Only do those things in Jesus Christ. That's the scripture where 4:13 in Philippians says, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So many people use that verse. So many people say it, but very few experience it. But to experience it means that you can walk away from that old lifestyle, and then you're stepping on new. And he says, when you purify yourself from things that are dishonorable, he says he will be a special instrument set apart. Now you become special, and a special instrument, you're set apart, and now you become useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So what was used once for sinful living, God takes it once we get it cleaned up through the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though Jesus forgives us of our sin, we have salvation, we have to move into the next place where the change begins, where we start having to drop some old junk off. We can't go back and do those same sins. We've got to step into the new life and actually live the new life, actually be the new creation that God has done. And when we do that, we become useful to the Master for his good works. Satan has his works. They're evil, but God has good works for us, because there's a bigger picture that we need to see. That you are not here by coincidence. We are not in this place tonight by coincidence. You are not here by coincidence. This church is not here because of a coincidence, or we just wanted to make another church. This here is for good purposes, for the works of God. But not every church, I believe every church tried to start that way. Hopefully, I believe most of them. But not every church is doing that today. So he tells us that we are useful. And he's reminding Timothy to tell them that they're useful for the good works. You see, there's a lot of people that could be serving in the churches today. We should not be low on church help volunteers. But a lot of the people didn't get themselves straight with God. They didn't turn away from those dishonorable things. So they're not being able to be used for the good works. Because you can't serve God. So remember, you can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. You can't do it. You can't serve both. You'll love one and despise the other. Let's move down. Verse 26. He says, then they may come to their senses. He's talking about people that, well, let's back up 22. Flee from your youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith, love, and peace, along with those who are called on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolishness and ignorant disputes and all those kind of things. And then he says in verse 26, then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. Now, wait a minute. We just read that if we step away from the dishonoring lifestyle, if we step away from it, then we are useful for the master for his good works. But we see a flip side of this coin that says then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. So it's a devil's trap. And it says here, having been captured by him, who? Satan, to do his will. So there's another will that's battling in and is trying to do the works of Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And people are being used by Satan every day. Every day people are being used by Satan every day. And this is being talked about back when the church first started. It's still going on today, is it not? And we move into chapter 3, and this is a tough spot for us because we struggle with it. And this is where people begin to say, yeah, but when is that going to happen? And so let's look at it for a moment here. We don't want to see this, but the world is corrupt. But there's another force also, and that is the light and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a battle that's going on in this world. But verse 1, but know this. He says, but know this. Difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self. Man, that's an American thing. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know that proud and boastful? That is an American thing. Pride is a very dangerous thing to have. Don't think you know. Don't think in your mind. When you think you know as much as you think you know, be careful. Be very careful. It's better to ask God to give you a little humility, some humbleness. But he says, in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and boastful, and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Looking like a Christian, likes the idea of the godly things, but they deny its power. The Bible says avoid these people. There are certain churches, and I want to be too hard on this, but I'm just going to say that there are certain churches you will not see me go into. There are certain churches you will not see me go into. Because just because it has a church, just because it has a path, just because it has a cross on it, doesn't mean it's the same Jesus that you and I believe in tonight. There's going to come a time when there's a holding to the form of godliness. I'm holding on to the church. I'm holding on to those things, but I'm denying its power. I believe in the things of the Bible. I believe in God. I believe in things, but I can't totally believe in this Jesus thing. Or I believe in parts of the Bible, but I don't believe in all parts of the Bible. We'll get to that in a minute. When you look at it like this, it goes down to verse 7 or verse 6. For among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women, burdened down with sin, led astray, or led along by a variety of passions, also learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he mentions a couple people here that battled with Moses, and they also resisted the truth, and they had a corrupted mind. And it says, worthless in regard to their faith. That means they're worthless in regard to their faith. And they will not make any progress. For the lack of understanding will be clear to all, and as theirs was also. When you come to church, I hope you're coming to worship Jesus Christ. I hope you're coming to gain some knowledge from the Word of your growth in Jesus Christ and instruction on how to live as a brother as a believer of Jesus Christ. I hope you come you may not like a certain song or two, but you learn to get past a song that you may not like, but you sing it out of your heart and your spirit in reverence, in honor, and worship to God. There'll come a time when people will do all the things and they'll check all the boxes. Everything will look right, but their hearts will be in the wrong place. He continues to tell Timothy in verse 11, what persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And we know that Paul went through a lot of persecution. But he says, in fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It'll be a different persecution, a little bit here and there, but there is a persecution. I walked into a pastor's breakfast with several of my pastor peers when I first started. I shared one story and somebody said, well, here comes the Holy Roller. And I was kind of called the Holy Roller in front of about a dozen pastors. And I was very young at the time. This is probably my second year, 10-year preaching, pastoring. And I almost turned around and walked away and said, I'm not coming back here anymore. If I can't trust my peers, who can I trust? But I stuck it out, and I just continued to do that. But I remember not to bring up certain topics, because listen, we need to understand that a wonderful church is not a beautiful church, always a beautiful church on the outside, or just beautiful people walking in, and it's a beautiful little place. In fact, I think that's what it would be like in heaven. It's going to be beautiful. But we're not in heaven. We live in a cesspool. We live in the dirt. We live in this sinful place called this earth. And it is because Satan has done what he has done, and men have followed into his ways, and we are a mess. We are a mess. And it does break my heart to see some of the things we saw this morning. I understand that we need to put building programs together. I understand that. I need to stay focused not to get off topic. All right, then we move down here. I want to talk to you about the Word for a moment. Do you believe that all God's Word is scriptural, is God-breathed? There are several people that believe that it's not. There are some that are on the other side that just says, it's only King James Version. It's not a battle that I'm going to battle, but I want to tell you that it's very difficult to read a true King James Version Bible. Very difficult. It's not the same one that you see in the pews here. There's another version that is the King James Version. But it says here, he says, all Scripture in verse 16 is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. This is a lot about the church today. All Scripture is inspired by God, maybe. And it is profitable for teaching, yes, for rebuking. We do not want to harm and offend anybody. Correcting, no, we don't do that. And training in righteousness, well, we'll work on that. No, the Scripture says all Scripture is inspired by God. All of it. All of it. And it says, verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you don't believe that the Scriptures of the Scriptures are all by God, then you're not going to be equipped to do God's work. We must be equipped to do God's work. We must believe in the Scriptures. So he says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, because of his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. We have to do this when it feels good and when it's not. We rebuke and we correct and we encourage with great patience and teaching. It is not an easy thing to be a leader in a church. It's not an easy thing because everybody has an opinion. And we got to make sure that our flesh don't get in the way as leaders. Opinions are opinions. But when it comes to the Scriptures, we can wrestle with certain things, but there is a truth about every Scripture. It's not argumentable, but it is a truth about every Scripture. Here's what I'm trying to get to you at. Just because you hear it on the radio doesn't mean it's true. I got to be very careful about this. I listened to somebody preaching on the way to church this morning. And I got to be careful because it was around in our area of Indiana. And I just don't understand how we come to how we can read one scripture. And I know that we can preach off of one scripture. I really do know that. You can preach off of one scripture and you can dissect that thing and you can get into what it means and get into the meat of it. I understand that. But when we read a scripture and then we just tail off and we only come back to it just because we feel like we need to come back to it and we're telling all kinds of stories that are unrelatable to the scriptures, listen, that's not preaching. That's not preaching. It's not preaching. We need to hear the scriptures so that we learn and we grow and we understand. Because this, he says, for the time will come when they will not tolerate. Churches. There are many churches right now, especially in the South, that are empty. They don't have a pastor. They're struggling to find pastors. And we've had some here in this area, and I'm not just saying Baptist, but there's a lot of churches. For every one church we start, we close two, three. For every one pastor that goes into ministry or whatever, we're losing five or six. We have more pastors going out of ministry. We're really low on pastors. The churches are closing. So the numbers are not looking really good, but we need to remember God. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But we also need to know this. Listen. One day I'm going to be gone. I got to retire or go wherever God wants me to do. I don't know. Don't ever say, I think we need to have a young pastor. I think we need to have a doctor here. I think we need to have a middle-aged man here. I think we need to have... Why did that do that? I think that we need to have a 50-year-old here. I think that we need to have this. I think we need to have that. Listen, when we begin to start picking who we want without asking the Holy Spirit who He is leading, then we become in trouble. I know churches that just popped in my mind. I know some churches that are struggling because they're doing that right now, and now they're reaping the consequences. Listen, we don't pick people. God picks people. We have to decipher what His Holy Spirit is telling us. And so we're seeing today that the questions that are asked to some of these pastors are very, they are not the same questions as it was before. And a lot of it is biblical, but it's not being asked in a biblical way. It's almost being asked in an offensive way. Because here's what's happening. It says, for a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. You know what? What is sound doctrine? They're not going to tolerate sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Doctrine is doctrine that is built up on the Word of God. It's solid. It's on the beliefs, upon the Scriptures, how you don't take one verse and you build a whole doctrinal issue off of one verse. You take the whole Scripture of God, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelations, and it's one book. Several books into one piece called the Bible. We use that, and we build upon these Scriptures sound doctrine that is biblical. But the Bible says there will come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. That means this is kind of going to the side. Okay? But according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. Sometimes when we come into church, we think, man, I got to hear a pastor preach again. Oh, I've heard a message on this before. Oh, I've heard, listen, you'll always learn. If you come in with an open mind, open heart with the Lord, you'll learn something every time. Even if you heard the message 10 times. If you preached it 10 times, you'll still learn something again. But there are people that want to hear something fresh and new, and it might, something that is kind of makes them get excited in the wrong way. They itch. He said they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths But he says, but as for you, Timothy, as for you, be serious about everything. Listen, I love humor. I may not look like it sometimes. I may not act like it sometimes. But we are about a serious business. Our ministries are serious. This church is serious because your life is serious. How you live your life is serious business before God. Listen, you got track marks on your arm. You got your liver's dying out, dying. Your kidneys are shot because of what you're doing to your body. Your arms don't look good. Your legs don't look good. Whatever it may be. Listen, your body is a temple of the living God if you're a believer, and He dwells inside of you. And we need to remember, we need to be serious about everything. Everything. You know what hurts my heart? When people leave here on Sunday morning, hey, I'll see you next Sunday morning. That means they shut down for the next 6 days. See you on Sunday morning. And then what? They'll come in, they'll say, hey, how you doing? And they won't see him again. I won't hear from him for the rest of the week. I'm just saying, this is serious. This is serious stuff. God, this is what we do is serious stuff. He says, but as for you, be serious about everything. And endure the hardship. There's a hardship in ministry. There's a hardship in working through your recovery. There's a hardship trying to work through some struggles in your life. There's a hardship when somebody goes through divorce, loses a loved one. There's a hardship. But when it comes to ministry, he says, endure the hardship. Endure it. He says, do the work of the evangelist. And then he says, because that's what he is called to do. And then he turns around and he says, fulfill your ministry. Basically, he was saying you need to finish well. You need to finish well. You don't quit. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. And I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future, crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Many have forgotten this. We forget this stuff, the good stuff of the Bible. We forget this stuff. And because our hearts are in the world, not into the Word, not into the Lord, we struggle with this stuff. And this is an exciting moment for Paul. But he says this. This is a sad spot. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. That's good. Come to me. But now he's going to say something that's kind of breaking. He says, for Demas has deserted me. Somebody quit. Ladies, what would it be like if Carla quit today? How would that make you feel? How would people feel if at the soup kitchen they found out that Bob quit? He just quit. He walked away. It wasn't that he got a new job or anywhere in the church. He just, I'm done. I quit. And just walk away and wheel away from ministry. Or Ashley says, puts the mic down and says, I'm done. And just quits. This is what he's talking about. He says, Demas deserted me. That's what being deserted means. Walk away. So if you're working through your recovery, or you're working through a pastoral thing, or you're working through some other things, and somebody that's helping you, or you're helping them, and they just quit on you. They just quit on you. Man, that just takes the wind out of your sail, doesn't it? And you know your faith is not in them, in your belief in heaven and all that, but it just sucks the wind out of you. It's like a stomach punch. Your sails just went down. And Paul had this quite often. He said, Demas deserted me. He quit. Because he loved this present world. And he's gone to another place. Sometimes in ministry we can get lonely. Sometimes in our recovery we can get lonely. But I love Paul's words. You know, every ministry has deserters. Before I finish up, every ministry has deserters. We've had several that have left here. Mill Ministry has had several that has deserted. Now, desert doesn't mean you change. You know, when you change ministries, it don't mean you desert. Deserting means you just drop the mic and you just walk away. And the stronger you are in ministry and the position that you have, it can affect a lot of people. In verse 16, he says, "At my defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me." Can I tell you that that's probably a very low point for Paul? I think that's a very low point for Paul. But I want to tell you that it is amazing because Scripture is just so beautiful. Jesus is just amazing. Because Paul may have been deserted at that moment and he's in prison. But can I remind you that when Jesus was arrested, the disciples that he spent 3 years with, they all deserted him. Jesus went to the cross alone. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't understand. He says, "So for my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them." He understands forgiveness. He says, "May it not be counted against them." Many of us would be angry and say a few words. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." This is the mature Christian. This is when you know you're growing in Christ. When you know everything around you is falling apart, but you come to this realization that Jesus has never left you. That your encouragement comes from Jesus Christ and your strength comes from Him. "So, but the Lord stood with me and to strengthen me so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and all the Gentiles might hear." He's sharing the gospel there. "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into heaven's kingdom." And he says, "To him be the glory forever and ever." There is nothing that you're going to go through that God cannot handle. God wants to walk with you over the mountaintops and up and down the mountains, but also when you're in the valley, sometimes is where we hear God the most. And he closes with this piece, "Make every effort to come before winter." And he says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." When this man was at a point of everyone deserting him, he found the time and the moment have this letter written to a young man named Timothy. Now, could you imagine receiving this letter? If you can read it all later, it would be great. Receiving this letter knowing that you are feeling bad about yourself, you have the spirit of fear, you're working through it, and then a man that's in prison writes a letter to you like this and all this. You think that that was encouraging to him? Yes, it was. It might have been to the point where he said, What am I afraid of? Look what this man has gone through. The encouragement that he's telling me is that this was going to happen. And I believe that Timothy was encouraged through this letter. It's amazing. God's Word. There's a lot of things when you get to heaven you might want to say, "I wonder what the letter looked like when Timothy wrote back to Paul." We don't have that. You know, there's a lot of letter writing. You don't get on cell phones and texting. There's a lot of letter writing. My question for you tonight really is, what kind of letter would you write to a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling? Would it be encouraging? Would it be condemning? What kind of letter could you write? Because Paul knew what it was like, and Timothy knew what it was like, that they couldn't do this thing without each other. They needed to be an encouragement to one another. I truly believe that Satan wanted to keep Timothy in the spirit of fear. Because when you're in the spirit of fear, it's very controlling. In the spirit of fear, you doubt God. You doubt the things of God. You doubt the Holy Spirit. You doubt things. And when you're in doubt, you get nothing done. because you're unsure of things. I believe God spoke through that letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And I believe by pure faith that when Timothy read it, that he was encouraged and dealt with that, the fan into the flame. He wrestled with that, took care of his personal business, got rid of that fear, became the man that he was. Let's go ahead and stand for a moment.